Please take your Bibles and let us stand as we turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to read verses 13 through 17 today. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme, or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. This is the word of God.
Thanks be to God.
The past few weeks, we have seen people who have become so upset with their government that they essentially crowded the streets of Egypt and called for the ouster of President Mubarak. And all the press applauded what they did. Sometimes we become upset with our government. We don't like a particular man who's in office and we want him out of office and replaced with someone else. We don't like a particular law that was passed by the federal government or by the state government and we want that law repealed or overturned or something else put in its place. And we find that we are face to face with men that we call politicians and the policies that they put into place. And so, what do we do when we become upset with our government? What do we do when we don't like some policy, some law, some decision that's been put into place? How do we as Christians respond when those things happen? How are we to view ourselves in relationship to our temporary home, our local nation, for our citizenship, as we've seen Peter mentioning, is in heaven. Our citizenship, indeed, is there with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are resident aliens in this world of sin. But how do we interact with those who are placed in positions of authority over us in our temporary dwelling places? Peter tells us something that's hard to do. Peter reminds us that as Christians, that you and I are to submit to governmental authorities. Why? Because God says so. Because God commands that you and I submit to governmental authority in this world. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme, or to governors, or to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do good. Legitimate government does not rest on what the world sometimes thinks of as its basis. Now, I know that you can go out and go to Books A Million or go to the local library or take a civics class, and in some American history and American government textbook, you will discover several different bases for what we call civil government. There's the social compact idea, that there is an arrangement or an agreement that is the foundation for government. British government is seen as being a social compact. There's the consent of the governed. This was one of the things that's often mentioned as being the underlying basis for American government. And then there's the other kind that we don't like so much, the government that comes from the power that men have to impose their will on others. And we would point the finger and say, those are dictators. They're doing things they ought not to do. And the only reason they're in power is because they've got all the guns and bombs. But none of those three things, the social compact or the consent of the governed or the power of some men over others, is actually the basis that we need to understand in regard to what the foundation of government really is. The foundation of government is, first of all, to recognize that the authority behind that government is a derived authority. It is legitimate, but it's derived. Derived from where or from whom? It's derived from God. Romans 13, verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. So the Apostle Paul, in writing about the corrupt, wicked, nasty Roman government that was opposed to Christianity, said, these guys are a legitimate government established by God. Notice Paul and Peter, neither one call for the overthrow of this wicked government. They don't call for Christians to rise up and oppose these wicked men in office. They say this government's legitimate. It's been established by God. The thing to remember, of course, is that God is over those whom He establishes on earth. As Daniel chapter 2 says, and He changes the times and the seasons, He removes kings and raises up kings. And so we understand that God is the Lord of lords, He is the King of kings, that He has established government on earth, but He rules over those who are the rulers on earth. Jesus Christ, in Revelation chapter 1, is said to be the ruler of the kings of the earth. And so we understand that God rules over the rulers of men. So legitimate government is derived. Its authority is derived, but it's not derived from men. It's not derived from a social compact. It's not derived from the consent of the governed. It's not derived from guns and bombs. It's derived from God. Legitimate government is God-given. It's God-given. It's necessary for human society. And here's the important thing for us to remember as Christians, even though sometimes this really grates on us when things don't seem to be going well. Government, earthly human government, is not a necessary evil. It is a necessary good from God. And we're called upon to do something in response. We're called upon as Christians to submit. The word submission means to place yourself under, to be subordinate to. You see, you are subordinate to those rulers whom God has clothed with His authority. You don't submit, here's another important thing, you don't submit to a ruler because that man is good or that man is holy or that man is just. You submit to him because God has clothed that person in that position with His authority as His servant. And so you respect the office, even if the man who is holding that office is himself corrupt and wicked. Caesar certainly would have fit into that category. And many earthly rulers throughout all of history have fit into that type of category. Recognition of rightful human authority, you see, is recognition of God's rightful authority over men exercised through human government. And so we're called upon to show obedience. We're called upon to show respect. Now, we can, as Jesus did, disagree with our leaders. Jesus called Herod that fox, which was not a nice term. It wasn't the worst possible term that you could ever possibly call somebody like Herod. There are a lot worse terms that could be used. Jesus did call him a fox, meaning he recognized Herod's own wicked, sinful, rebellious, evil nature. But he recognized that Herod was in that particular position of authority. He didn't resist Herod's rightful authority. And so his remarks have nothing to do with lack of submission. Remember, Jesus also when the Pharisees tried to test him, to trap him in his own words, said, "Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's." And so he recognized that there is legitimate earthly authority. Submission does not recognize an official as anything in and of himself. It is proper to submit to that person because that individual represents God as a proponent of law and order in God's world. And that includes, as Peter says here, supreme rulers and governors. He uses two different terms. The word for supreme ruler there had to do with the emperor, Caesar, at his time, the one who is holds all the power in that nation. And then those whom he has placed under him, the prefects was the Latin term. The Greek term is translated governors sometimes. The men who were in charge of the various provinces under Roman rule. Now, that's Peter's day. In our day, we don't have an emperor in this country. Yet, maybe never. Who knows? But we do have those who are in positions of authority, both at the federal and in the local levels, the federal, state, and local levels. At the federal level, we have three branches of government, the executive, the president, and at the state level, we have governors. At the federal level in the legislature, we have the Senate and House of Representatives. We've got state legislatures. We've got county and parish and city governments. And in the judicial level, we have the Supreme Court and all kinds of district and local courts as well. And so what you and I are supposed to do is we are supposed to honor and obey the men who hold these positions because their authority to govern comes from God. What Peter says is that you and I are to submit to every valid law. I'm going to underline the word valid because we're going to come back to that in a minute. God gave rulers authority. He gave them authority to punish wrongdoers, as Peter says here, the punishment of evildoers. Same thing that Paul says in Romans chapter 13. For rulers are not a terror to those who do to good works, but to evil. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. And he is also God's minister to bring praise to those who do right. The praise of those who do good, Peter says. And the same thing Paul says when he said, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Then do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. They also, I wish it didn't say this, they have the right to levy taxes. Romans 13. For because of this you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Okay, so they do. The Bible says they do. Now, what are they supposed to do with all this stuff? They are supposed to promote law and order. Governing authorities exist from God as his ministers to promote law and order on earth. They are given the task and the authority to complete that task by God himself. And so, Christians, you and I are law-abiding citizens, and we are to obey the law and so obey God. That's what we're supposed to be like. We're not anarchists. But though we are to submit to valid laws, we are not to submit to invalid laws. There are limits to everybody's authority. The limits have to do with what God says can be done. Governmental authority is limited to regulating behavior, in other words, outward actions. Peter speaks about rulers responding to those who do evil or do good. Rulers do not have authority to bind anyone's conscience. Now, sad to say, the executive branch of our government has bypassed that this past Friday. By executive decision, some things were repealed that allowed medical aid workers to, for matters of conscience, not give contraceptives to people that they thought shouldn't have them, or not to give medication that would cause abortion. They could still hold to their conscience and not say, I don't believe in abortion, but they no longer have the right to withhold the medication if somebody comes and says, I want something that will be a pill that will cause my pregnancy to cease. That was Friday. No longer are consciences important in that area. So how do we think about this? The way we think about this is the way Christians have always thought about this. And that is that we have a prior obligation to obey God rather than man. Whenever a ruler oversteps the limits of God-given authority and he commands something that is not legitimately his to command, then he speaks with mere human will, with mere human authority, and he may be disobeyed without sinning against God. Whenever a ruler commands a Christian not to obey God, a Christian must disobey that earthly ruler in order to obey God. Example, Peter and John, the apostles, in Acts chapter 4 and Acts chapter 5. There, they were brought in before the Sanhedrin, the ruling body of Jerusalem in those days. It was made up of folks who were political leaders as well as religious leaders, and they were examined, and they gave their testimony of the fact that they were preaching Jesus Christ, and people heard about this, and so the Sanhedrin said, don't ever do this anymore. You're forbidden to preach Jesus. They went out and preached Jesus. They got hauled back in a second time. And the second time, the Sanhedrin said, did we not strictly command you not to teach in his name? And look, you fill Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. They kind of forgot the fact that they already said when they were crucifying Jesus, let his, blood be on us and on our children. Well, politicians have a tendency to forget things. Promises especially. They forgot the curse that they brought upon themselves. Be that as it may, Peter and the apostles answered, we ought to obey God rather than men. They had earlier said, when they were first called in, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. In other words, we can't be silent. This is what God has commanded us to do. We burn from within. We have to proclaim Christ. And they did. So a ruler has no authority, legitimate authority, to command a Christian not to preach Christ. And a ruler also has no authority to command a Christian to sin. The believer must disobey the man in order to obey God. An example there is Daniel's three friends in Daniel chapter 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You remember, King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream of the great statue, and he didn't know how to interpret that. And Daniel had been called in, and Daniel gave the interpretation of the different kingdoms. And then it sort of follows like Nebuchadnezzar thought, that was a great idea. I think I'll build a big statue to me. So he does. Builds this huge golden statue out on the plain, and then he gives the order saying, everybody, assemble in front of the statue, and when you hear this marvelous music being played by the orchestra, bow down and worship. And everybody's there, and they all bow down except for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, you know that when everybody else in the world seems to be bowing down with their faces to the ground, three guys that are still standing upright are going to stick out. And everybody recognized them. And so they haul Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in before King Nebuchadnezzar, who is a little bit upset. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now, if you are ready at the time to hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, and symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who shall deliver you from my hand? That's some threat. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar is the most powerful king on the face of the earth in his day. He's got all the guns and bombs, or swords and lances and arrows, all that kind of stuff, chariots. And he had these three men standing in front of him, and he said, I'm going to give you another chance, boys. Maybe you didn't get the memo, the tweet that went out, okay? It's this. When you hear the orchestra, worship me through this golden image. If you don't do it, I'm going to kill you in the worst possible way. I'm going to have you thrown into a fiery furnace, and there is no God anywhere that is ever going to be able to deliver you from me. That's the threat. Powerful threat. Instead of quaking in fear, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that's the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. In other words, our God can do this, Nebuchadnezzar. You're wrong. You missed the point. Our God is God. He can do this. If that's his will, if that's his desire, he can deliver us. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego recognized the sovereign authority of Almighty God. They recognized the law of God, which says, you shall have no other gods before me. They recognize that they're not to bow down before this idol. They understand all of these things, and they instruct the king in a very respectful way, we're not going to do this, king. Our God is powerful. Our God can deliver us. But we want you to know one thing. If in the providence of God he should not desire to deliver us at this time, it's not because he can't. But we will not worship you. We will not worship your idol. We will not serve your gods. So they're willing to take the consequences. Of course, you all know the outcome of all of this. They're hauled off, thrown into the fiery furnace that's heated seven times hotter than it's ever been heated before. And the guys that open the door to throw them in are killed instantly. They're thrown into the furnace. Nebuchadnezzar looks in from a distance, obviously, and he sees these fellows walking around in the midst of the flames, unhurt, unbound. Wait a minute, there are four of them. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's three guys. The fourth fellow looks like the Son of God. It's really interesting. Nebuchadnezzar has this change of heart. Oh, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come out, come out. They come out and they don't even smell like smoke. God delivered them. But they were willing to die. They were thrown into the furnace. They were willing to die for their sake. They understood quite correctly Nebuchadnezzar's command is not a proper law. He has no right to command us to sin against God. No matter who that ruler is, and no matter what the consequences are, he has no right to command us to sin, and we should not sin. And God can deliver us if he so pleases, and if he doesn't, we're willing to stand for him. And if it means to die, we die. So, we are to obey. How? This is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. You see, we're freed people. We have been freed from our sins through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are set free, but we're set free to serve God. We're freed as people who don't use our freedom to cover up our sin. Liberty is not the same thing as license. And this is the place where there are many people in our world today who make the mistake of thinking that liberty means absolute license to do whatever you will, and that's not what liberty means in Scripture. Liberty and freedom mean the freedom to serve God acceptably, to serve God as He sets forth, not to cover up our sin and to use liberty or freedom as the excuse. Paul said to the Galatians, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." In Jude, there were some folks who were trying to trap others in this same trap of so-called liberty and freedom. They even were using the religious argument that because we are saved by grace, therefore we're no longer under the law, we can do whatever we want. It doesn't affect us. And in Jude 4 it says, "For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." And so Jude recognized that here were some people who were using the religious excuse of saying, "We have been set free so we can sin." No, not ever. It's not like that. That is turning grace on its head. That's misunderstanding it. It's denying, really, God and Christ. We are set free as those who are to honor God by serving Him. Freedom means serving God, not men. And so freedom is not anarchy. Christians are not freed from all authority. We're freed to serve God through legitimate God-given authority. So we submit to rulers because we want to submit to God. Why? Well, there's the negative thing of not wanting to be punished by them. As evildoers, obviously, we don't want to be punished by rulers for doing evil. But we do it also to muzzle those who are slanderers. There are fools out there who think that Christians are troublemakers and that they are political radicals and that they are folks who want to overthrow everything. And let's remember, a fool is someone who speaks beyond his knowledge, who speaks against the actual facts, who says, for example, there is no God. Those who slander Christians in saying that what Christians want is to overthrow everything and to have no rules are speaking against the facts. And so the way that we silence that slander is by our good deeds done well. See last week's sermon. It's on the internet. By our good deeds done well. Then they will be muzzled as those who have nothing legitimate to say. Slander is slander because it comes from willful ignorance originating in a rejection of Christ. That's what they're doing. They've rejected Christ. They've rejected anything that can be said about Christ. They don't want to have anything to do with Christians, and so they're speaking evil of us and saying things about us that are not true. And so we want to obey in order to show respect for rightful authority, especially that of God. So, are there things in your life that need to be changed about how you go about submitting to proper authority? You ought to submit so that you can put to silence the foolish talk of unbelievers. And so, the way to go about it is what Peter concludes with here. He starts out and says, honor all people. And then, within the church, among the brethren, have a special love for brothers and sisters in Christ. Most of all, fear God. And then he brings it back around and says, and honor the king. So you honor all people, and you honor the king, and you have this special love for brothers and sisters in Christ, but most of all, you fear God. That's the motivating factor behind all of this. That's why you honor all people. That's why you honor the king. That's how you love the brothers and sisters. It's because you fear God. You fear God through Christ. Those who look at us as Christians and say, these folks are criticizing our government, need to understand that even if we make criticisms, even if we say things that we believe ought to be redressed or changed or laws that ought to be repealed, or people that ought to be taken out of office and others put into office. Anytime we say things like that, we need to be very careful that folks understand that we're not anarchists, that we're not calling for the overthrow of everything. But we are law-abiding citizens. We desire to honor God through Christ. We desire to honor our rulers. We desire to obey as those who are under authority ourselves and obey those who have been given authority by God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for all that you have done for us in Christ. Thank you for the grace that you give us in Jesus. Thank you for the love that you shower upon us in your Son's name. Thank you for the rulers that you place over us. And Father, sometimes we know it's a very difficult thing for Christians to honor the king when the man that holds the office is perhaps himself dishonorable. And yet, Father, you call upon us to do that. And so, Father, we pray that as a Christian people, we would show proper honor for all, and we would show proper honor to our rulers, but that more than anything else, we would fear you. And even in those times when we must disobey those that you have placed in authority in civil government, that we would do so in such a respectful way that they would know that there is no dishonor in what we are doing. We are seeking to honor you above men and obey you above men. Father, may we be shining examples of good works done through faith in Christ in such a way that those who speak against us will have nothing legitimate to say, and that we might muzzle them in that way by serving Christ openly and wholeheartedly. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.